tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Today, we're continuing our series entitled Lyrically Speaking, and we're looking at some popular songs from our culture and seeing if they have anything to tell us about God or about Scripture. And today's song is a song that came out last year, September 19th, 2018. It was the lead single to an album that came out this past February. One of the things that makes this song interesting is it is the first single that this artist released in 5 years. And I'm going to give you the reason behind that in just a little bit of time. But it took 5 years, and then finally this artist comes out with a single. And the single was birthed out of a real moment, something that this artist went through. This artist is someone that most likely, if you were listening to music in the 2000s, early 2000s, she was someone that was on your radar. In the early 2000s, she sold over 40 million albums. 40 million albums, that's a ton. She is the third leading artist in Canada's history. Sold the most copies out of everyone except for two other people in Canada. And this is a song, today's song is one that I was introduced to by my wife. It's a song that she's had on repeat, and she's listened to it a lot. And when you hear this song, if you're not familiar with it, you may think that this is a song written or sung by a Christian artist, but this is someone who has never professed, at least out in public, that she follows Jesus or she is a Christ follower. This is someone who went through a very severe trauma and out of that wrote some words that are incredibly powerful. And even if you haven't heard the song, I think you're going to be able to relate to the lyrics. So without further ado, would you give it up for our band as they do Avril Lavigne's Head Above Water. Some of you maybe grew up in churches where you weren't allowed to make some noise. This is not one of those churches. Would you make even more noise for the band? That was awesome. Come on. So Avril Lavigne is the artist who wrote that song, and it's been very public that she has had Lyme disease, and the Lyme disease is what's caused her to take a break from recording music. In fact, it was a 5-year break, and during this 5 years, she went through a divorce and was on the edge of death. It was during this difficult season where she wrote the following words, and I want you to look at them. She writes, "I've got to keep the calm before the storm. I don't want less. I don't want more. I must bar the windows and the doors to keep me safe, to keep me warm. Yeah, my life is what I'm fighting for." This is not figurative. This is literal to her, that I'm fighting for my life. She says, "I can't part the sea, can't reach the shore, and my voice becomes the driving force. I won't let this pull me overboard." Her voice is the driving force because it's her voice where she's crying out for help. She's saying, "I need someone to help me. I've come to a place where I'm drowning and I cannot make it on my own." Now, you don't have to suffer from Lyme disease to relate to these lyrics. There are a handful of people who have debilitating diseases that are a part of our church. And if that's you, I hope this song brings you some encouragement. But if you've never had a disease, I think you still can get to a point where you're like, "Hey, my head is above the water." Whether it's because of a relationship that didn't work out, or it's because of a job, or circumstances, or finances, life sometimes weighs so heavily on us, we feel like we're drowning. She goes on to say, "God, keep my head above water. Don't let me drown. It gets harder. I'll meet you there at the altar as I fall down to my knees. Don't let me drown, drown, drown. Don't let me, don't let me, don't let me drown." Now, Avril Lavigne has never shared, at least publicly, that she has faith or that she follows God or that she is a Christian, but this moment in her life led her to cry out and to pray to God. In an interview with People magazine, she said, "One night, I thought I was dying, and I accepted that I was going to die. My mom laid with me in bed and held me. I felt like I was drowning." Now, before we read on, I want to make sure you just get this picture that literally her disease was so debilitating, she thought she was about to take her last breath. And she calls her mom in, and her mom is in her bed, and they both think, "This is it. This is the last time we're going to talk. This is the last time we're going to communicate." And during that night, during that time of thinking she was about to die, she goes on to say, "Under my breath, I prayed, 'God, please help to keep my head above water.' In that moment, the songwriting for this album began. It was like I tapped into something. It was a very spiritual experience. Lyrics flooded through me from that point on." I don't know if you've ever written a song. I don't know if you've even heard this song, but I think we can relate to this idea of there's something in my life that is making me feel like I'm drowning. Now, unfortunately for us as humans, oftentimes it takes a near-death experience for us to ask for help. We don't like to ask others for help. We don't like to admit that we're drowning. We like to pretend and at least convince ourselves that we've got this. In our minds, for so many of us, we think that asking for help is a sign of weakness. But it's when you get to the very end, when you get to a place where you're like, hey, even if I wanted to, I can't swim anymore. When you have nowhere else to go, it is in that moment where oftentimes we cry out to God. And Avril Lavigne writes in the next verse of the song, she says, keep my head above water. I can't see in the stormy weather. I can't seem to keep it all together. Can you relate? Have you ever said, hey, I'm just striking out everywhere? I can't keep it all together. I can't meet everyone's expectations. I can't meet all the deadlines. Like my life, I feel like I'm drowning. She says, and I can't swim the ocean like this forever. And I can't breathe. God, keep my head above water. I lose my breath at the bottom. Come rescue me. I'll be waiting. I'm too young to fall asleep. That's not a figurative line. That's a literal line that she thinks she's too young to die. She's crying out to God. Come rescue me. I'll be waiting. I'm too young to fall asleep. God, keep my head above water. Don't let me drown. It gets harder. I'll meet you there at the altar as I fall down to my knees. Don't let me drown. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation or in life where you were like, I don't even know the words to say, but God, I feel like I'm drowning. And I don't know why it's taking me this long to cry out to you. I don't know why it's taking me long. I don't even know really what to say. I just need to let you know, God, that this is too much for me. This is too much for me to handle. If you've ever had to say those words, or if you've been one of the lucky ones who hasn't said it, I'm convinced at some point in your life, you will say something like that. Because life is hard. And oftentimes, when it comes to church people, people that go to church have this picture that if you follow God, life will always be easy. Like if you follow God, he's going to protect you from all the problems and all the issues. And I do not think that that idea is found in Scripture at all. In fact, I found that it is God who is a God of those that suffer. Not that God causes suffering, but that God is closest to us when we suffer. Why? Because it's in our suffering that we actually have the humility to say, God, I don't got this. God, I need your help. And we're going to read a scripture today that echoes the words of Avril Lavigne's song. The scripture was written thousands of years before Avril Lavigne was on the earth. But it is the exact same idea. And it's amazing how, even though she didn't take her song from scripture, this idea of crying out to God for help is something that is found in the scriptures. And at Next Level, we do something, it might be a little strange. If you didn't grow up going to church, if you're not familiar with the church scene, one thing that we do here is we honor the text, because we really believe that if we honor this text, we'll get more out of it. And so if we're excited to hear from it, we're convinced that God will speak through it. And so the way that we honor the text is by standing to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet, and we're going to read a scripture. It's going to come onto the screen, and the reference is where the scripture is found. It's found in 2 Corinthians 9:1, and when we get to that part, we're going to say it together. We're going to say 2 Corinthians 9, and then this is the fun part. We're going to say dot, dot, one. 2 Corinthians 9, dot, dot, one. So now let's read it all together. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. 2 Corinthians 9, dot, dot, 1. Thank you for the six of you that participated. If you didn't, you missed out. It's fun. We're having fun in church. Hey, let's pray. Let's pray together now that we've read our scripture. God, we come before you, and we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. God, no matter what our background is, no matter if we're a mom, if we're not a mom, if we're struggling today, or if we have it all together, would you speak to our hearts in a personal way? God, when you speak, it's scary, so give us the courage to listen and obey you. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. Have you ever heard the phrase, God will not give you more than you can handle? If you've heard it, just raise your hand. If you ever heard the phrase, God will not, okay, that's most of us. It's a common phrase that is said often. It's one of those phrases that you might even see on a plaque, or if you've ever gone through any type of difficulty, someone might even give you this advice as if it's helpful. You're struggling and someone will say, hey, God won't give you more than you can handle. It implies that if you're going through it, then God trusts that you've got the ability to handle this. The problem with that statement is it's not in the Bible. It's one of those phrases that feels like it's in the Bible. It's one of those phrases that I call a scriptortion. A scriptortion is where we take something from the Bible and we twist it around to make it mean something else, but it's so common, everybody thinks it's in the Bible. Like before this service, if you were surveyed and someone said, hey, God won't give you more than you can handle, you'd say, yeah, that's in the Bible. Of course that's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. We get that from an idea that is in the Bible, but it means something very different. And I want to show you this. This is written by Paul to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." The context of this verse is that Paul is writing to a group of Christians in Corinth who are struggling with having boundaries when it comes to their sexual identity and boundaries when it comes to their relationships physically. And Paul says, listen, I know you guys are tempted, but God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. That is, he'll provide a way out. You may not like the way out. You may not like his answer, but God always provides a way out when you are tempted. Temptation is very different than saying God will not allow you to have more than what you can handle. Because when I hear God won't let me have more than I can handle, and then I hit a situation that's difficult, I think, well, what's wrong with me? This is a huge situation and I can't handle it. Either something's wrong with me or God, there's something wrong with you because I can't handle this. But God never said he won't give you more than you can handle. He said he won't allow you to be tempted. That's a very different thing. In fact, I want to show you today that in Paul's life, he had a situation where he felt like he was literally going to die. He felt like the situation was so big. It was above his pay grade. He felt like there was no other answer. And yet he turned it into something positive. This is where we get to our scriptures for today. 2 Corinthians 1:8. Look at what Paul says. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters." Now, in the early days of the church, the Christians referred to one another as brothers and sisters. And it was one of the leading reasons why the culture thought Christians were an occult. It was a very weird thing because they would call each other brother and sister. And when I hear brother, I think about Hulk Hogan. And so I can't help but read when Paul says brother. I read it in Hulk Hogan's voice. That's just me. I'm weird. Let's see what he says. We don't want you to be uninformed about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. And I want to stop there for a second. Paul had a lot of problems in his life, and he tells us about some of these problems. We know that he was shipwrecked at one point. We know that he was beaten within an inch of his life. We know that at one point he was stoned. And back in Paul's day, that did not mean that mean people got so mad they picked up rocks and they threw them at him and they left him for dead. We know that Paul went through a lot. What we don't know is what he went through in the province of Asia. He is not clear, and I actually love that he's not clear because it means more of us can relate to it. Because if Paul said, hey, you know what, in the province of Asia, I had a deadly disease, then those of us that had deadly diseases would relate. But the rest of us would say, oh, I can't relate to that. Paul doesn't name what the affliction is. We don't know what his problem was. We don't know if it's because someone that he loved left him and said, hey, we're not going to walk with you anymore. We don't know if it's because he did have a disease. Some people think it's because Paul was bald. Maybe. I don't know what his issue was. What I do know is he said this was a serious thing. It was a serious affliction. It happened to me in Asia. And look what he says next. We were under great pressure. Now, this next thing is underlined. I want to make sure that you get this. Far beyond our ability to endure. That doesn't sound like God won't give you more than you can handle. Paul says the pressure that we felt, it was far beyond, not just a little bit, it was far beyond our ability to endure. So much so that we despaired of life itself. The affliction that Paul went through was so bad that he literally said, I don't like life. Have you ever been there? Have you ever struggled with something so bad that you said, hey, I know I got a lot of things to be grateful for. I know I shouldn't complain, but man, this situation, it's above my pay grade. This is really making life difficult right now. God, where are you? God, this struggle, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't ask for this. This is something that I can't handle. I can't handle it on my own. Now, I don't know what Paul's issue was. I don't know if it was a disease. I don't know if it was a relational issue. I don't know if it was persecution. I don't know what his problem was. But according to Paul, he said it was far beyond my ability to endure. In fact, look at what he says next in 2 Corinthians 1:9. Indeed, we felt we had received a death sentence. Now, feeling like you received a death sentence at times is worse than actually receiving a death sentence. Neither one is easy, but when you know you're not going to die, but it feels as if you're going to die, that's a horrible feeling because there's no end to your pain in sight. Like when my wife and I went through a miscarriage, it felt like a death sentence. We were healthy, we felt okay, but it just felt like that's news that we just can't handle. That's bigger than what we signed up for. When I got a call at 2 in the morning that one of my friends was shot and then went to the hospital and found out that he died, that was bigger than my pay grade. That was something I couldn't handle on my own. That was, God, I didn't sign up for this. I don't have the answers. I don't even know how to help in this situation. I know I'm alive, but this news is so big and it's so bad, it feels like a death sentence. It feels like my life is over, even though I still have a long way to go. Now, if you've ever struggled with life, even if it's a small stress, even if it's a small issue where you've just said, this is too much for me, you're in great company. Because Paul says the issue that he had, it was so big, it felt like a death sentence. But I want you to check out what Paul says next. Because what Paul says next is very different than God won't give you more than you can handle. Paul takes this awful situation, no matter what it was, and look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 1:9. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, Paul doesn't say that God caused this situation, but he does say this situation happened. Why? So that we would not rely on ourselves. If life was always easy, you wouldn't need God. In fact, one of the biggest issues with us in America today is that we do have so many blessings. It leads us to feel like we can be self-reliant. Like we often feel like if we have an issue, we just need a little bit more money. If we throw money at it, we can solve the problem. Or if we just tough it out, if we just like pull up the straps of our boots, and if we just get a little bit tougher, if we're just a little bit more disciplined, we can fix our own problems. And because in America we have a ton of resources, it often means that the person we call out to least is God. Even Christians. So often when we go through a problem, we don't think, let me call it to God. We think, I can handle this, I can solve this. It's when we get to the very end, when we feel like we're drowning, then we say, oh God, can you help me? God, can you fix this? Because God, this is way bigger than anything I can handle on my own. And the truth of the matter is that God wants to help those who ask for help. In fact, our big idea for today, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. It says, when your problem is too big, you're at a great place to rely on God. When your problem is too big, you're at a great place to rely on God. As long as our problems are small, as long as our problems are things that we think we can deal with, we don't go to God. But it's when we get to these big, massive situations that we realize we're not God. And the only way to get through this is to humble ourselves and ask God for help. God is in the business of rescuing people who ask for help. He is. God rescues those who ask for help. The issue is, we don't like to ask for help. Can we be honest just for a second? We like to solve our own problems. We like to think that we got it under control. We do not like to admit to anyone that we have issues, that we might need someone else's help. In fact, we feel like if you ask for help, it's a sign of weakness. We don't applaud when someone says, hey, you know what, I needed some help. We don't say, oh, that's a strong person. We say, oh, they're weak. They shouldn't have put that out on Facebook. They shouldn't have talked about that. They should have handled their issues themselves. But what if the reason why God hasn't answered your prayer, what if the reason why God isn't giving you help is because you haven't asked for help? One of our core values at our church is to start with God and the rest will follow. Don't wait until your world falls apart. Don't wait until you're at the end of your rope. Start with God every day to say, hey, God, I need you. God, even if today's awesome, I need you. Start with God and watch as he gives you what you need. But can we just be honest with one another and say that way too often we wait until it's the very end, we wait until we feel like we're drowning to say, hey, God, could you help me? Could you help me on this? I want you to stick with me on this because I did some research this week on Americans, and especially on our stress level. And what I've found is that Americans are extremely stressed. But you would think with so much stress, we would be looking for more help. We would be finding answers. But the truth is we're not finding help. And I found some interesting things in my research this week. According to statistics, 8 out of 10 Americans are afflicted by stress. Now, that's not that you experience stress. All of us experience stress. Stress is a natural result of feeling an emotion, of feeling overwhelmed by something. We all experience stress. In fact, the definition of stress is, it's your body's natural reaction to a state of mental or emotional strain or tension resulting from adverse or demanding circumstances. And stress itself is not a bad thing. Like if you're driving your car and someone slams on their brake and you feel stress, that's a good thing that you feel stress. Sometimes we get stressed, we get overwhelmed by things that aren't that stressful, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with you. Like, for example, this week, some of the guys on our staff started collecting Happy Meal toys at McDonald's because they're Avengers, like, bobbleheads. And I love the Avengers, and I love collecting toys, and so I started to feel a little bit stressed because the guys were collecting these, and I didn't have any, and so I called my wife and said, hey, I need to get in the game. Can we take our kids to McDonald's to buy Happy Meal toys? And she's like, no, we didn't really budget for it. And plus, our kids don't like McDonald's. They prefer Chick-fil-A. And I'm like, well, they could suffer for Jesus just this once. Like, I really just want this toy. And she's like, no, it's not in the cards. And so on Thursday, I collected enough change to go to lunch to buy a Happy Meal toy to get one of these bobbleheads. And when we showed up at McDonald's, one of our staff said, what are the toys that you have? And she laid them out on the counter. And when she laid them out on the counter, she didn't have any of the A-listers. She didn't have Thor. She didn't have Captain America. She didn't have Iron Man. It was all B-listers of the superheroes. And for some reason, that stressed me out. Because I was like, what if I don't have money to buy any others? And I buy one, and then I regret it. And so she goes to the first staff member. He gets his action figures, goes to the next one, get his act. And by the way, these are not for our kids. These are for us. We're grown men collecting these. It's really awesome. And so she comes to my turn and she says, which one do you want? And I froze. I literally felt stressed. I was like, I don't know. Do I want Captain Marvel? Do I want Black Widow? I don't know. I want them both, but I only have money for one. I felt stressed. But you know what? As soon as I made a decision, the stress went away and I felt better. This is not what this stat is talking about. 8 out of 10 people being afflicted by stress is not having an emotional reaction where you're like, whoo, that's kind of scary, or oh, that's big, or oh, I had to make a decision. Being afflicted with stress means that your body never calms down from the stressful reaction, that you are living in a constant state of stress. And there's some side effects when this happens. And remember, 8 out of 10 of Americans are living with afflicted stress. There are some emotional symptoms to stress. Some of the emotional symptoms are becoming easily agitated, frustrated, and moody. Feeling overwhelmed, like you're losing control or need to take control. One of the big issues with stress is that it causes us to feel out of control. And when humans feel out of control, we try to control everybody else. And the problem is you cannot control anyone. And trying to control other people actually leads to more stress in our lives. Some of the other symptoms are having difficulty relaxing or quieting your mind, feeling bad about yourself, low self-esteem, lonely, worthless, and depressed, or avoiding others. There are emotional reactions to when your body doesn't get out of a stressful state, it wreaks havoc on your mind. There's also some physical symptoms of constant stress. Some physical symptoms of stress include low energy, headaches, upset stomach, including diarrhea, constipation, and nausea, aches, pains, and tense muscles. I just thought I was getting old. Chest pain and rapid heartbeat, insomnia, frequent colds and infections, loss of sexual desire and or ability, nervousness and shaking, ringing in the air, cold or sweaty hands and feet, dry mouth and difficulty swallowing, clenched jaw and grinding teeth. So often in our world, when we experience things like headaches and sweaty palms and ringing of the ears, we just think there's something medically going on. But could it be because we're not dealing with the stress that we're experiencing on a regular basis? And why aren't we dealing with the stress? If 8 out of 10 Americans are afflicted by stress, why aren't we doing something about it? I'm convinced it's because we don't like to admit that we have a problem. And we don't like to ask other people for help. The truth is that it helps when you ask for help. It helps. It helps when you ask someone, hey, this burden's too big for me. Can you help me do this? It helps when you go to a professional counselor and say, hey, I can't handle this on my own. Will you help me? It helps when you go to God and say, God, I'm drowning. Can you help me? It helps. According to research, Americans' biggest stressors are children and work. Parents who have kids under the age of 18 are way more stressed than those without kids or whose kids are older. Happy Mother's Day. I found this next part interesting, and this is just a little bit of a rabbit trail. I promise I'll get back to the subject, but I just couldn't skip over this. Age is a major factor in whether one person feels stressed or not. According to research, those who are 50 and older, particularly those who are 65 and older, are much less likely than those who are younger to say they feel stress or a lack of the time they need to get things done. Now, I just want to say, I cannot solve all the world's problems. I can't fix everything in the world. But I just want to say, as a church, there's one thing I think we can fix. Can we stop putting down getting older? Like, every time someone has a birthday, they're like, oh, I don't want to celebrate it. I'm just getting older. According to statistics, getting older is awesome. 65 up, you don't feel stressed anymore. All of us, we're stressed out of our minds. Man, I can't wait to get to 65. I want to live that non-stress life. And here's the thing. We act like getting older is like this death sentence, like it's horrible. But do any of you want to go back to being middle schoolers? What's so great about being young? Let's celebrate getting old. Clap for that. Now, in all seriousness, though, I think it is a missed opportunity for us to celebrate the phases of life that we're in. And oftentimes we say, oh, I don't like this phase, or oh, I'm getting older. No, you are in a season for just a small amount of time. Honor God with that season. Don't put it down. Don't say, oh, I don't like getting older. Oh, this thing. No, celebrate it. God gives you great things in every season. Every season comes with benefits, and every season's come with difficulties. Honor God. That's another sermon for another time. Let's get focused. Back to the point. According to research, parents are especially stressed. But one of the things that is not surprising at all, that moms are more stressed than dads. It doesn't mean that dads are not stressed. Don't give dads a hard time. Dads are stressed. But statistically, moms are way more stressed than dads. In fact, 92% of working moms and 89% of stay-at-home mothers felt overwhelmed by work, home, and parenting responsibilities. So if you feel overwhelmed, you're not alone, because 92% of working moms or 89% of stay-at-home moms feel overwhelmed. Their stress level is wearing them out. They are drowning in their responsibilities. Here's what's interesting, though. When they ask these same moms, what is the root of all this stress? What is the root? Like, why do you feel like there's all this pressure? According to women that they surveyed in America, this was the answer. Moms have an innate aspiration to do it all, and a secret desire to be superwoman. And the stress came not because they had a lot of responsibilities, but the stress came because there is this thought that if I ask for help, I'm not fulfilling my mom duty. If I ask for help, I'm showing that I'm not as good as the Pinterest moms out there. If I ask for help, I'm not as good as the Instagram influencers. If I admit that I'm overwhelmed by this kid's party or my kid's behavior, or if I'm overwhelmed by just being a parent for the first time, then it must mean that something's wrong with me. And so many people are feeling stressed simply because they don't want to admit that they don't have it all together. But what would happen if we just made it normal in our culture to say, you know what, I'm not perfect, I don't have it all together, sometimes I need help. If we ask for help, God provides help. According to this research, 70% of working moms and 68% of stay-at-home mothers questioned in the poll, which was questioned more than 1,200 women, said they feel resentful toward their partner because of all they have to do. That in a lot of relationships, that there are moms who are saying, I pull way more weight than you. But when they ask the moms, why doesn't your husband help out more? Why doesn't your spouse provide more in the family? They said that the main issue is I don't like to ask for help. In fact, according to this research, it's not just that women can't ask for help, they don't want to. A reporter for Forbes Women said she feels it's damaging her sense of motherhood to ask for help, and it's causing resentment. Maybe if you're married and you have young kids, maybe your husband is a deadbeat. Maybe. But more than likely, he wants to help. He's just never been given the opportunity. And if you're here today and you are a dad or you are a kid, especially if there's young kids in the household, would you take this note and would you not rub it in a mom's face, but would you take initiative to help her out? Because moms are feeling overwhelmed. And would you not wait for her to say, hey, would you help with the laundry or would you help with the dishes? Would you take some initiative and take some pressure off of her? According, though, to this research, that so many moms are struggling because it's just hard to say, I need help. I don't think, though, that this is just a mom issue. I think this is an American issue. I think this is something that guys struggle with. I don't hear a lot of guys saying, I need help. In fact, I hear the opposite. I hear guys saying that if you ask for help, it's a sign of weakness. I hear guys saying, I can fix it myself. I can figure it out myself. And I'm just scratching my head here, because if 8 out of 10 Americans are afflicted with stress, how come we're not solving our problems? Could it be as easy as simply saying, I need help? In fact, there are two reasons why human beings do not ask for help on a regular basis. The top two reasons, number one, is pride. We literally are drowning in our own problems, and we are trying to stay afloat on our pride, saying, I got this. If I just swim a little bit more, if I just get a little bit more money, if I just work a little bit harder, I can fix this. We would rather be almost drowning than asking someone else for help. Number two is control. Control is something that we all struggle with, especially when life gets stressful, because when we feel out of control, we go to try to control other people. And the problem is that you cannot control anyone to do anything. When you try to highly control other people, they resent it and it makes everyone's life horrible. And it's hard. It's hard because we feel like, oh, life's out of control. I feel stressed. Let me just control my kids. Let me try to control my spouse. Let me try to control my friends. But it just leads to chaos everywhere. And if you want to find more freedom, you got to let go of some control. That means they might put the dishes away differently than you. But as long as the dishes are being put away, celebrate the mess out of that. They might handle parenting a little bit differently than you. But as long as they're helping, celebrate the mess out of that. They may not do it just like you. This goes for bosses too. If you are a boss and you are highly controlling your people, they're dying under your control. As long as they're getting the job done, let go of some control and watch as people start to thrive. We are struggling. We are suffering with stress and affliction. And none of us are willing to say, you know what, if I just let go of control, if I just swallowed my pride, if I just ask for a little bit of help, maybe I could overcome this issue. Look at what Paul says next in 2 Corinthians 1, 10 through 11. He says, he has delivered us, that is God has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. When you trust God with your issues, when you ask God for help and you watch as he provides, it gives you the confidence to know that last time he provided, I believe he's going to provide again. But when you don't regularly ask God for help and you don't regularly experience him helping you, it leaves this question of, does God even answer my prayers? Does God even care? Paul says, I was on the brink of death. I asked for help and God provided it. And I know storms are going to come again. And when storms come again, God will provide again. He says, on him, on God, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Now watch this next part. He says, as you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. When you ask for help, it's not just asking God for help, it's asking the community for help. Why? Because when you ask for help and you receive a victory, everybody wins. And we're so ashamed that we might have to ask for help, we keep it to ourselves so that if we ever do get a victory, no one's celebrating with us. But wouldn't it be better if you said, hey, I'm struggling in this area, and someone came alongside of you and helped you, and when you see victory, multiple people are saying, yeah, we got this, you got this, we finally overcame it. That's a much better experience. But we are suffering alone, so we're not receiving the help that God so desperately wants to give us. God wants to help us if we simply would ask him for help. Now, Paul says that God delivered us and that we asked for prayer and people prayed, and then I know he's going to deliver us again, and the truth is that you can focus on the storm or you can focus on your Savior. The storm may be overwhelming, but God's not scared. And if you're dealing with stressors of life, if you're dealing with issues, even if you would say it's kind of a simple issue, it's not that big, if you're dealing with it, would you go to God and just say, hey, God, this might be small, this might be big, but God, I'm going to trust that you handle this. If you give it to God, watch what he does. Don't wait until you're drowning. Don't wait until you're like, I just can't do it anymore. Go to God first. Now, some would say, well, why should we even go to God? Because if God knows what we need, why do we need to ask him for prayer? Why do we need to ask him for help? Because God can provide. God knows exactly what I need. Well, Paul says it. When I went to God, it showed that I relied on him. When I don't pray, it shows that I'm relying on myself. Prayer is not some magic thing that God needs. God can do whatever God wants to do. Prayer is something that shows I'm relying on him to solve my problems. I'm relying on him to keep me afloat. I'm relying on him to help me through this situation. God doesn't give us more than we can handle is fake news. We often get more than we can handle. The question is, will we rely on God? And I wish that I could stand here to say, I wish that I could tell you that, you know, as a pastor, I always go to God first, and I don't wait until my world falls apart, but often I struggle with these things as well. In fact, about 3.5-4 years ago, we were going through so much stress that it just was causing all sorts of issues in my own life. And I kept saying, because I'm an optimist, I kept saying, we're going to work through this. We're going to figure this out. We're going to get to the other side of it. It's all going to be good. But it came to a head one night when I woke up in the middle of the night and I couldn't breathe. And my chest felt tight and I just like, I can't breathe. I don't know what's going on, but I can't catch my breath. And at this time, I had recently got a CPAP machine, which helps with sleep apnea. And it just like pours air into your face. And so I thought something's wrong. And so I looked over at my CPAP machine and I forgot to turn it on. So I said, oh, that's the problem. And so I just hit the power button and all the air came in. I said, oh, I feel better. But the next night, the exact same thing happened. And so I woke up and I said, oh, I must have forgot to turn it on. I looked over and the CPAP machine didn't come on. And so, or it was on. It was already on. And so I'm like, yeah, I got all this air coming in. Why can't I breathe? And so I took it off and I just stood up in the bedroom and I'm just standing in the room. And my wife says, Rob, what's wrong? What's going on? And I'm like, I can't breathe. I can't catch my breath. Now, I'd gone through lots of sleepless nights. I'd gone through lots of tears in the middle of the night. But this was like the pinnacle of just saying, God, my head, like it's just going under the water. And my wife says, hey, do we need to call a doctor? I was like, I don't know. I've never had an anxiety attack before. I've never felt so overwhelmed with this. But it was at that moment where I had to humble myself and say, you know what? I need some more help. My optimism's not going to take me through this issue. And it was at that moment that I went and I called a Christian counselor and I started meeting with a Christian counselor to talk about the problems. And you know what I found? When I simply voiced out loud the problems, I felt help. And it wasn't that the Christian counselor gave me some magic pill or magic answer. It simply was just talking to a safe person where I said, hey, I can't handle all this. All of a sudden, I started to feel better about the situation that I was in. And could it be that the very simple thing that you need in your life is simply asking for help? There's a story, it happened this past April. I don't know if you saw it on the news or not, but Tyler Smith and Heather Brown have been best friends since the fourth grade, and they were swimming near St. Augustine. They're both from Florida, and on Thursday, April 18th, they realized that the current had pulled them away from the beach, and they realized that in their best efforts, they couldn't get back to safety, and so they were treading water for over 2 hours. And around the two-hour mark, they got to a point where they were desperate and they realized that they couldn't do it anymore. They were fighting this current and they literally thought they were about to die. And it was at that moment that Tyler cried out, if you really do have a plan, God, come on, just bring something. Now, I love that prayer. I love simple, desperate prayers. I'm not judging the guy. I just want to point out, why did he wait 2 hours to ask for help? For the first 2 hours, they were like, we got this. Like, if we just keep working hard enough, we can make it to the shore. But eventually got to the point where he was like, I'm drowning. I literally am about to drown, and my best friend's going to drown in front of me. God, if you're out there, if you're real, would you help us? And it was at that moment they saw a boat in the distance. And the boat came and ended up coming to him. And the captain of the boat said that very faintly he heard some cries for help over the roars of the engine. And he pulled the boat up next to them, and they pulled them into the boat. And young Tyler gave his story and said, hey, we were drowning for 2 hours. I felt like I was drowning. And I finally cried out to God, and I asked him if he was real, if he would help me. And at that point, the captain pointed to the name of his boat. And I want to show you the name of his boat on this picture. The name of the captain's boat was Amen. I'm just convinced that God wants to help us if we would humble ourselves and ask for help. Don't wait until your head is barely above the water. Don't wait until you're drowning. Don't wait until you get to a place where you just say, I don't have any answers. God wants to help us. God wants to deliver us. Will you be humble enough to ask him for help? That takes us to today's win. Today's win is, don't wait until you're drowning to ask for help. Don't wait until you're drowning to ask for help. Don't wait until you get the bad news from the doctor. Don't wait until you get the relational breakup. Don't wait until the job goes crazy. Don't wait until you're at the end of your rope. Don't wait to ask for help. What if we just made it a practice? What if we made it normal for Americans to ask each other for help? What if we made it normal to say, you know what, I don't have all my junk together? What if we made it normal to call someone else and say, hey, this parenting thing's hard. Do you have any advice? What if we went to other guys and said, hey, you know what, I'm struggling with this. Is that something you struggle with too? Can you help me? And what if we just made it normal to say, you know what, it's not a big deal to ask for help. In fact, it's a sign that we're human. And Paul says when the problem was too big, it caused him to realize that he needed to rely on God, because no problem is too big for God. So don't wait. Don't wait until you're drowning. We pray with me. God, we come before you right now. And we just ask that you would give us the humility to ask you for help. In this room representing our ton of issues, a ton of problems, a ton of things that we've been carrying on our own. There's been a ton of burdens that we've been trying to hold on to, God. Some of us are literally drowning in the mess of our lives. And we just ask right now that you would help us to release it into your hands. God, you are a God that wants to help us. So we humble ourselves. We ask you for help. Help us to be humble enough to ask our friends, our family. Help us to know that it's not weakness but strength that asks for help. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.